Scripture reading will be in Daniel chapter 10, verses 1 through 21. We'll just give them a second to get downstairs. I can still hear them moving a little bit down there. Daniel 10, 1 through 21. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar, and the thing was true, but the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. In those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And in the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Euphrates. His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone, and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet heard I the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face towards the ground. And behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees, and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days, but lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. And when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground, and I became dumb. And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spake, and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? For as for me, straightway there remaineth no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me, and said, O man greatly beloved, fear not, peace be unto thee. Be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Then said he, Knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia, and when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things, but Michael, your prince.
Thank you, Gary. Long time ago, I was teaching through the book of Daniel, and I was making some pretty good notes and things, and I'll just be honest with you, sometimes you get to the end of a series, and things start to unravel. Other things start happening, and you get messed up, and you know, a lot of my notes showed a deterioration when I got to chapter 10, and I'm fighting all the harder not to let that happen Sue knows I have, my mind has wrestled and wrestled here because we have worked a long time to get up to a certain point. And I was disappointed because I didn't get this done all earlier in the year. I wanted to just do them all in a row, and I've had interruptions. And part of me thought recently that maybe that's what God has in mind. Because, you know, Daniel didn't have everything happen in just bang, bang, bang either. You know, over a period of about 75 years, he would go along and have so-called normal living, and then wham. So maybe we get a little taste of this by having a message here and then some interruptions, and then we come back to it. You're like, oh yeah, it's still there. The book of Daniel's still there. God's plan is still there. And the question is, are we still there? Are we keeping in step with the mind of the Spirit? Well, maybe that's God's body language here, is to spread this out a little bit. And I come to chapter 10, and you know, actually, chapter 10 is all preparation for what's going to hit us in chapter 11. And I'm not going to even warn you about that because I want to use this precious time to talk about chapter 10. Now, you may have been with me 2 weeks ago. We started chapter 10. But I want to look at that title and just give you my heart's feelings here. Burdens, Blessings, and Spiritual Battles. Okay, that title really speaks to me. It's the outline of what I'm presenting here in chapter 10. But I want you to first of all think about burdens. Do we care? Are we paying attention to what God is paying attention? Are we linked up with Him? Are we concerned about what He's concerned about? And we often are burdened about our problems, our things, and God cares about that too, casting all your care upon Him because He cares for you. But when I talk about burdens here, I'm talking about where we get past the normal stuff. You know, what we shall eat, what we shall wear, how we're going to live, how the bills are going to be paid, about health, about loved ones, about our children, our parents. You know, all that is great. But prayer, actually, words for prayer transcend simply asking and receiving. Like communication with God and just to even talk to Him as though He's real. But to have also to have listened to Him and start what might be described as a two-way conversation. See, God has a lot of blessings to give that He isn't going to give to people who don't care, who aren't listening. Have you ever been talking to somebody and you realize they are not really listening? Oh, yeah. Yeah, I did that one time. I was walking down the hallway. I was just a youngster, just a teenager. And somebody came down the hallway and they said, "Hi, how are you doing?" And I already could tell they were looking down the hallway and they were already thinking of what they're going to go do. So I just started to say things like, "Well, my mother was abducted by aliens. I have leprosy," and things like that. And they walked on by and never said a word. I'm not saying you should go try that at home. Maybe you shouldn't do that. I was just you know how teenagers are. Anyways, I stop and I think, if God sees us as so preoccupied that we're not going to pay attention to His special treasures of His heart, He will look for those who do want to listen. And so listening to God involves actually hearing Him through the Scriptures, meditating upon it. And, you know, a lot of us might read a place like chapter 10 and say, "Man, I'd like to do that. Wow, see, kabam, what a glorious thing. Man, I'm falling over. Oh, this is cool," you know. And, you know, God isn't here just to do a 4th of July fireworks show. He isn't here just to impress us with lights and smoke. And as much as that would be really wonderful, you and I don't need an experience like that to have an experience like that. That may not have made sense, so let me try to explain. You're reading the Scriptures. You've read Daniel chapter 10 maybe a dozen times in your life or more. And then one day, it seems so real to you. One day it makes an impression like it hasn't before. One day you really care. Back when I was doing Revelation last year, I was getting into all that predictive stuff. You know, Antichrist and 144,000, you know, all the details. I'm working hard on that. But what hit me was several places in Revelation that transcend us, snap us out of what's going on earth and shows us what's going on around the throne. And for some reason, my study of that, it kind of raptured me. And I was caught up with the reality of the kingdom of God and the throne of God and the angels and the saints have gone beyond us, before us, and that it's as real as I'm talking to you. My father passed away, and I was given the most wonderful sympathy card, and I still quote it to this day, words of Peter Marshall: those we love are with the Lord, and the Lord has promised to be with us. So if he's with, if they're with him and he's with us, then they are not far away. And I just love that. And I see this picture in Revelation of the prayers of the saints rising like incense, going into the heavenly temple. There is a heavenly temple. There's this heavenly place. Our prayers are like sweet-smelling odors drifting up. They're having an effect. We are interactive with the spirits of just men made perfect and of Jesus Christ who is risen forever, never to die again. And we are involved somehow with ministering spirits who are sent to minister to them who shall be heirs of eternal life. And the reality of that, all the bad stuff on earth, you know, there's the hell on earth, we called it. Tribulation and earthquakes and monsters and just terrible things and wars and famines. And yet, bam, heaven is uninterrupted. The joy of the Lord, the sense of the awesomeness of God and sovereignty. The worship and praise of God mingled with the earthly prayers of the saints by faith. They're praying, believing, and that's rising up to intermingle with that. And only once was heaven really affected, because God was about to put judgments out that would cause heaven to be silent for the space of about a half of an hour. Now that really grabbed me too. Do we ever get silent for a half of an hour? Do we ever still ourselves and know that he's God? And I wasn't planning on this, folks, but chapter 10 is kind of like it happened again. As we look at what Daniel's doing here, we see a man who is burdened for the things of God. He's burdened for the people of God. He's burdened for the Word of God. And as our notes tell us, he was concerned for Israel and the whole world. He was concerned for the influence of God's Word and man's attention to it. He was concerned for man's faith and how what he was seeing and reporting and writing down would be able to edify and bless and guide others for generations to come, including you and me. And you know, we're not Daniels, right? We don't have visions. We're not great like he is. But we need to dare to be a Daniel, as that good old song says. And if nothing else, we should be pleased that in our life we can know joy and peace and see God use us in some way with wisdom and love. But the benefits that go beyond that is that God will share things with your heart that he just doesn't share with everybody else. You and I can be as close to God as we want to be. Daniel really wanted to be close to God. Daniel searched the scriptures and it burdened him to pray. He asked God for answers. And so God blessed him with those answers. And Jesus says, you have not because you asked not. Actually, James said that. James said, you have not because you've asked not. And Jesus did say, ask and you shall receive. Seek ye shall find. Ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, and knock and it shall be opened unto you. And I just don't know if our knuckles are the least bit worn out from any knocking. Because we've been so busy just surviving, doing the urgent, and letting the important be pushed off to the side. It's our perpetual battle, isn't it? And folks, mentally, I'm down with you. I'm not on a high ivory tower here. I struggle every day with priorities and time and focus. I get distracted too. I have to battle to make sure I worship God personally. You think it comes automatically because you're a pastor? No, it doesn't. I got to fight for it because I can get caught up in so many duties. Well, I say burdens lead to blessings, and you'd like to say, well, now that leads to the beautiful things in heaven someday when we die. But before that happens, it's spiritual battles. Spiritual battles. My dad, I remember him once saying in a message he gave that if you don't want to be criticized, just don't do anything. Because when you stick your neck out, when you attempt great things for God, you may expect great things from God, but you can also expect criticism and resistance and people that will try to stop you. I think most of you already know about that. But you get a burden from God, and you get blessed from God, and the next thing you know, you're surrounded by wolves who are mocking you, who are tearing you down, trying to distract you. Yeah, if you want to know what I mean, look up the words Sanballat and Tobias. There are two people that tried to stop the Jews from rebuilding the walls. They were tormentors. They were distracting. They were always trying to pull them away from what they were doing and get other people stirred up to stop them. And that was their career, it seemed. And I've so many times I wanted to tell some people, would you please go get a life? Here's a quarter. Go find a vendor and get a life and quit making a career out of me. But it seems like Satan just assigned some people to make that an ambition. And we've got to be prepared for that. Put on the armor, right? Okay, well, I'm kind of just preaching. I ought to probably look at my notes. But we're actually on the other side of the page now. Daniel is blessed with another vision. Okay, I want you to think about the fact that it says the first month of the year here. It may be the third year of Cyrus the king. But it was in the first month of the year, and you have to understand with the Jews that if they were back in Jerusalem and back at their temple, they would be doing wonderful things, preparing for the Passover feast, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the Feast of First Fruits. You can read about that in Leviticus 23. But Daniel's friends were not there. The temple was not ready, and those things were not happening. But Daniel and his friends were not feasting, they were fasting. They were remembering these times. They were thinking of their significance. They were thinking of the significance of the fact that why we're not there doing this. That God had to chasten them because they were unfaithful, forgetful, rebellious, wandering. And so they're fasting. They're praying. In spirit, they're keeping these times sacred, even though they cannot physically practice those festivals. Which leads to a question. Sometimes you can't make it to church on Sunday. Sure. Sometimes you're taken away by other things, so you're providentially hindered. How does that affect you? What do you do? Is there a part of you saying, really, I wish I was there? Is there a part of you that says, well, in spirit, I'm going to do something right now, and I can't go to church, but I'm going to take some time and read my Bible and pray and in spirit be with those who are worshiping? Or is it, yippee, I got a break. You know, I don't have to do that this week. Well, that's a question we can just ask ourselves. Now, the Passover celebrates Israel's deliverance from Egypt when they were in bondage, just slaves, and God called them out and powerfully delivered them. Now, years later, sad to say, they're in bondage again. But God has promised to deliver them from the bondage of Babylon and of Persia. 3 weeks, Daniel, and it appears some of his friends, are fasting and praying. 21 days, they're thinking about these things. It wasn't just the little, oh yeah, God bless everyone, Tiny Tim, you know. No. But at the end of the 3 weeks, there's this glorious visitation comes to Daniel. Now, I say glorious. Here's something you can look forward to. If you have a glorious experience in the Word of God, you have a glorious experience in your prayer life, you may find that you become scary to somebody else who doesn't understand. It says there in verse 7, that I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Pretty terrifying. This kind of stuff happens. There's Saul, heading on the road to Damascus to persecute another church, to take more people and put them in prison, maybe get somebody put to death. For zeal, he's persecuting the church, and all of a sudden, he's knocked down. Now, it doesn't say he was on a horse, just so you know. He was knocked down in a blinding light and a voice, and we have two different accounts, Acts 9 and Acts 22. One of them says that the other people with him, they could hear a voice but saw no man. And I think in Acts 22 it says something to the effect that they saw a great light, but they couldn't hear a voice. Well, I used to wonder, what does that mean? Did they hear the voice or didn't they hear the voice? So to break the tie, and I'm going to have to turn to John chapter 12 to read this, but another experience, when Jesus was preaching, he was interrupted by the voice of the Heavenly Father from above. And in John chapter 12, verse 27, "Now is my soul troubled." That's Jesus speaking. "And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. And others said, "An angel spake to him." So you get the idea of confusion here? They heard something, but that was unintelligible to them. Here they thought maybe thunder or some angelic voice, but they couldn't make it out. So whatever Paul said in the two different places, be it known, people heard something, but they didn't know what they were hearing. And we run that risk, whether it's friends or foes, to not be understood when we share the wonderful things that God reveals to us. And that's why you start looking for people who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You flee your youthful lusts, but you follow faith and charity or love and purity with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. There's some things you just have to have your inner circle, I guess. Now, wouldn't it be wonderful if the whole church was like a big inner circle? One heart, one soul, one mind. Happened in Acts 4 to the point that even their physical stuff didn't matter. If you needed something, here you go. But that's when the apostles could start preaching the resurrection of Christ with great power. Not because there were more miracles being done, but people could see a church that was united in a way that was unexplainable. People can unite and go to a ball game, but they can also get drunk and start fighting and just a whole bunch of other things. And people can get together for a political cause, and they're doing fine until one person says a point that another one doesn't agree with, and the next thing you know, they're throwing chairs. I saw a film one time of some peace talks going on in the Middle East, and while the reporter was talking, chairs were literally flying across the room and across the tables. And you watch people say, "We're going to get together and do this, that," whether it's music, whether it's entertainment, whether it's sports, whether it's politics, and before long, it falls apart. And you'd like to say the church will be different than that. I just hang my head. We want to prove to people that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. We want to demonstrate to the world that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. John 17, Jesus prayed that we would all be one with Him, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and one with each other, so that the world may know that He has sent me. Oh boy, you see how full this is? I could go off. Well, I got to move on. Who visited Daniel? Here's one of the problems I have in studying for Daniel, is that I've got to get something that will provoke your attention, make you want to know more. I got to get something maybe as an introduction to something you've never studied. Or some of you have studied and you'd like a little more meat. Well, I got all that on my mind. And when you read the books on the book of Daniel, they have to address every issue. That's what commentaries have to do. Because we have hundreds and hundreds and hundreds, actually thousands of years of attacks on the book of Daniel. All kinds of people get mad at the book of Daniel, and they mess with it. They tweak it. They don't like some things, so they're the smallest phrase that you would take so innocently, somebody say, I challenge that. And, you know, a commentator, he's got to deal with it. And I'm trying not to come up here as a mere commentator. I'm here to teach and preach, to fill your minds and your hearts, and to warn you, if you get interested in the book of Daniel, you've only just begun. There's treasures here. However, this visitation, if you read it quickly, no problem. If you read it a little more slowly, problem. Because who is this? And is it just one? Now, if I would like to have just gotten up and said, oh, it's probably Gabriel. Gabriel showed up in earlier times, chapter 8, chapter 9. Hi, I'm Gabriel, you know, and it was easy. This time it's not easy. And one of the reasons it may not be easy is because the first appearance is none other than Christ himself. Now, that's a big-eyed moment here. But you know the Son of God is eternal. That means he's pre-existent. That means he always has been with the Father. He's one with him. And from time to time, a bodily appearance of God shows up. And we call that either a theophany or a Christophany. You didn't want to hear those words, maybe, but I'm sorry. But, you know, this epiphany, it seems like when it ends with the NY, we got something of an appearance, of a revelation. Theophany, when God shows up and we have the reference to the angel of the Lord, it's all capitals. Okay, and so if you see anything that's bodily, it's the Son of God, the pre-incarnate Christ in his glorified state. So, the first appearance here, verses 5 and 6. Let's look at this. I lifted up my eyes and looked and beheld a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl. Now, I'm trying to remember. I think the word was Tophaz in the other translation. And what I found out about it is it's a translucent stone. It's a stone that you think you can see through. Maybe you've seen some quartz or some crystal like that. Well, this stone, the person's body looked like stone that glimmered and shined and was somewhat translucent. Pretty mysterious. It's okay to have mystery. His face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And as we said in verse 7, everybody else ran away. And Daniel says in verse 8, therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Okay, so he ends up like passing out, like falling asleep, like falling down. Now, just to get the effect here, and all we have to do is compare Scripture with Scripture, and then it's up to you what to really think here. But Revelation chapter 1, would you go there with me? You can save Daniel 10 for, put your bulletin in there or poke a finger. But let's see what John saw. Now remember, John had been intimate, very intimate, with the Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry. He knew him as a man. And he knew he had died on the cross, and he saw him in his resurrected glory, but everything was fine. They could eat fish and everything. But what John saw on Patmos near the end of his life was so different than any way he had ever known Jesus that, well, let's read it. Starting with verse 12, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks or lampstands. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shining in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last, and I stop with pain. I don't want to stop, but I will stop. But do you see a lot of similarity in the greatness and the grandeur, the glory and the power of these appearances? Do you see how Daniel and John responded in similar ways? They wanted to die. You know, Daniel loved the Lord, but when he saw what he saw, it made him want to die for shock. You know, folks, there's so many things God wants to show about us, but we're not set up for it. We're not properly wired and plumbed. We can't handle that. We'd be blown away. He's saving things for our glorified state if we want to see more of that kind of glory, but he's let a little trickle through to a few humans. And I want to say this about John. John, who was the disciple whom Jesus loved. John, who was intimate, one of the inner three, Peter, James, and John, you know, always in the inner circles. John, who ran to that tomb, outran Peter to get there. He loved him so much. John's writings bespeak so much of intimacy and love and devotion to Christ. But when he saw him in this particular way, it was like to kill him. One of the things about knowing the Lord is don't get too comfortable. I mean, God loves comfort. He's called the comforter. But comfortable? No. He doesn't seem to love that word. And you should look forward to surprises. You should look forward to challenges. Your faith won't grow unless your concept of the Lord grows. And I know there's some ways we won't know until we see him as he is. But we are allowed to look through the eyes of John and Daniel and some other people and get glimmers. Brace yourselves. I remember one time Charles Spurgeon was asked to defend the Bible. Back in his day, there was a great attack in the universities, and whole denominations were changing their views on the inspiration of Scripture and the virgin birth of Christ and the literal resurrection and all these things. And Spurgeon, being a great scholar as well as a preacher, was asked to defend the Bible, and he said, "Defend the Bible? Defend the Bible? Did you say defend the Bible? I'd sooner defend a lion." So all I'm going to do is release the Word of God. It will do the job. Amen. You know, and that's what we're here to do, folks. We're not here to defend Jesus. And I do not like it when preachers say that Jesus is looking over the portals of heaven and he has no arms or legs and you're the only ones who can do anything about it now. He's done all he can do. He is not a quadriplegic. He is the Lord of glory. He has chosen to use us, yes. He wants to use us. But be it known, he's got everything under control. He knows just what he's doing. And without him, you and I can do nothing. Glad you got that. Okay, so looking at the glory of this, it's very possible that this is a Christophany. The Son of God is revealing some of his glory ahead of time. Now, that being the case, if that's true, then what's said a little later in Daniel 10 would not be true of Christ. Because we go over to verse 12. "Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel." And it's a different. I skipped some things. You'll figure it out. But he said, "Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the king of Persia withstood me 21 days, in other words, 21 days, 3 weeks. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make you understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days." Now, this would not be the glorified Christ. This would not be the pre-incarnate Son of God who had to get an angel to help him out because there's a battle going on. So it's complicated, but I've written out some passages here where angelic hands, people, the similitude of a man, and so it's very possible that there's an angel or even more than one angel that are ministering to Daniel. And what right now I'm feeling is that was indeed the Son of God in verse 5 and 6, and that probably Gabriel is the one that's going to end up teaching, but other angels were there that were picking up Daniel. He's flat on his face. They got him on his feet. He wanted to swoon. They had to strengthen him again. Three times he had to be strengthened. And I want to give you another mystery. Whereas you're thinking about, wow, what it would be like to see the Lord in all of His glory. Well, I want you to think about something else here for a minute. And that is this angelic ministry. Before Daniel could be taught the prophetic truths, he had to be strengthened three times to receive it because he was so knocked out by the very presence of the Lord. Now, I don't want to get too mystical with you, but on the other hand, let's stop being so reasonable and predictable and realize that if we'd get a good dose in our hearts of the reality of God, it might change us. I think I've read that like in 2 Corinthians 3:18. Beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, we are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of our God. I want to see the Word of God transform me. I want to see the Word of God transform you in this church. So we need to see the transfiguration of Christ in our hearts and our minds. Just like Peter, James, and John saw Jesus transfigured before them. It's the same word, by the way, when Paul says transformed or changed. Okay, if you would please, notice with me Matthew chapter 4, verse 11. That word, by the way, metamorphosis, we have as a word, like when chrysalis turns into butterflies, that's the word used for what happened to Jesus when he was standing there as a man and all of a sudden he's in his glorified state, and what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, that we are changed. Romans 12, the word is used again, be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds. Okay, the Word of God is not here just to inform us. It is here to transform us. And that's what we should be desiring. Okay, Matthew 4:11. You understand the setting here? Jesus was sent by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Don't ever expect that God is going to pamper you and put pillows all around you and never let you get into the scraps with the evil that's in this world. Jesus had to fulfill his ministry by going in and suffering these things. And if you can imagine, he had been fasting for 40 days and he's confronted by Satan and he battles him without using supernatural powers, but simply by the Word of God, so that you and I can know that we can face Satan the same way, by the Word of God and the Spirit of God, that Jesus had to be exhausted at this point. And in verse 11, it says that then the devil leaves him, or left him, and Luke, by the way, 4:13 clarifies for a season, because that's just the way the devil is. He comes back. But says, then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Have you ever just stopped and said, wait a minute. The Son of Man, so fatigued, so drained, so utterly victorious, but nonetheless, angelic ministry. Can you imagine what it's like for an angel who's saying, you know, about 40 years ago, I was worshiping him. And now I'm sent here to pick him up, to comfort him. Angels say, I don't get this. This is strange. But we're told in places like 1 Corinthians and Ephesians that the angels are inquiring and desiring to look into these things. Peter mentions it too. Angels are looking into this because it is strange to them. But here, an angel at one point is serving and worshiping this glorified Son of God, and now this man, he's going now and ministering to him. And I just wonder what that was like to be comforted by the angels. Well, here's another one in Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Starting with verse 39. He's getting ready for the cross. He knows what he's getting into. The word agony is going to be used to describe his prayers. And he's going to sweat, as it were, drops of blood in this agony. And we are told in verse 39 of Luke 22, and he came out and went as he was wont to do to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that you enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. Now, I don't know what you want to think about that, but I'm telling you this, that if you ever doubted the reality of the humanity of Christ, the Son of God, you understand that he made himself vulnerable through physical weakness to be just like us and taste temptation just like us. He became like us so we could become like him. And an angel came and ministered to him in this time of great agony and sorrow. So, we go over to Hebrews 1:14. I already actually referred to it earlier. But Hebrews 1:14, the first chapter of Hebrews is commenting on how Christ is superior to the angels. And the rest of Hebrews will tell you Christ is superior to just about everything. Anything from the Old Covenant, Christ is greater than that. His covenant is greater than whatever happened in the Old Covenant. But in describing angels and how they are not equal with the Son of God, on the other hand, here's something great we should know about them in verse 14. Hebrews 1:14, Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? So I see the Son of God battling the devil in the wilderness after fasting for 40 days. And angels came and ministered to him. I see the Son of God contemplating what it's going to be like, not simply to be falsely accused and beaten, not simply to have his hands and feet pierced, to have a crown of thorns stuck in his head and to be mocked. He's contemplating when the Father is going to lay our sins upon him, and he who knew no sin will become sin for us, and he will cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? As he's contemplating that, he goes into agony. And he is not reluctant, but he is showing us that as a man, you would never want to experience what he's about to experience, which is to stand before God naked, bearing sin. You don't want to ever know what that feels like. And you won't have to. If you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, he's done that for you. But he wants you to know it's nothing to mess with. And the agony is so awful that an angel had to come and minister to him. Even as we saw Daniel three times have to have angels pick him up and strengthen him so he could receive the word. So you may say to yourself, well, when's my turn? When do the angels come? I want to see them. Do they have Irish accent? Are they pretty ladies? Or, you know, we've got all these things in our head thanks to the movies and television and media and tradition. Looking for wings flapping? I'm sorry. Every reference to angel is in the male gender. They look so much like men that Sodom and Gomorrah, they thought they were men. And that wasn't a very good thing. But it's not about seeing them. And that's why I asked you to turn to Hebrews, because we got to go way back to chapter 13 and verse 2. And just like the visions of God that Daniel saw, and I said you can experience them through Daniel's eyes, you can experience them through Scripture. Well, here's something else that you can know by Scripture, by flying by the instrument. Hebrews 13, verse 2. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. I don't think I've heard another Baptist preacher ever talk about this passage. And sometimes I feel like I'm trying to make up for it. Because to me, this tells me something very plain. Angels are among us. And if they wanted you to know they're angels, they'd let you. But they don't want to. And angels do some really neat things in the Old Testament. One of my favorites is the one that jumped into the fire, and that's how he exited. Went up in smoke. I thought that was so neat. You know, but you know what? Angels are not ministering spirits sent to entertain us. And they come across as real people, and how we treat them and how we are treated by them is something we should be on guard. On guard, because God sends angels and they help us. I have a story that I mustn't take the time right now to share. I've helped a lot of people, and most of the time, they've made it very clear to me they're not angels. Okay, no doubt. But Sue knows what I'm talking about. We had someone come that we were asked for help, and in helping them, they helped us, and something happened that was unexplainable. I mean, we're not talking about a light show and smoke. We're talking about just something. And we both considered later all things with how that person left, and we never heard from them again, that maybe this once we really got one. It's possible. And I want you to have a little imagination here, because God says you don't know it, you're not supposed to know it, but you be careful, because they are here. So I can't give you a detailed list of how they minister to you, because it's all left in that mode of you never know. Someday you will. The Bible says one day we will judge the angels, which means we're going to sit with the Lord. Yeah, that's exactly how I felt. You mean I get to judge an angel? A holy angel? Not judge like you're condemning, but I'm going to sit with the Lord, and he's going to reveal to me how the angels minister to me. I get to help say, yeah, this is kind of rewards they should have. I get to thank them. You know, and so I'm trying to get a dose of reality here, guys. Go ahead and get excited. But I'm not saying you're going to see an angel floating over your bed at night. Okay? I'm not promising you those things. If you try to do that, well, how would you do it? But people do. It's not something you can bring about, but it's something to know. If you're flying by instrument, the Scripture's going to tell you we're in a real thing here, and that leads us to the last point. That Daniel is battling in an invisible war. An invisible war. The world is full of war and conflict, and all you have to do is turn on the news and hear all about it. Only you won't hear all about it. You won't hear enough about it. You won't hear about the rest of it. There's a more important and a more powerful war going on. It's been going on since the Garden of Eden, folks. It's a war against God. And so many people don't know about this war. Many people may have heard of it, but they don't care for it. They don't heed this. They laugh it off. They ignore it. But this invisible war has very visible results. But the visible results will not be properly understood and not properly interpreted unless you have the Spirit of God to show you through the Word of God. I'll say it again. We have to fly by instrument. We can't trust just our normal senses. Jesus said, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, see there doesn't mean when you go to heaven you're going to see with your eyes. See means to understand with your mind. And the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God, Jesus would say to some people, you're not far from the kingdom. And it was a matter of their faith and their heart and their spirit and their mind, not the body and not what they could see with their physical eyes. Jesus said to some of the Jews, you see me, but you believe not. It was a different word for see there. But the idea is that when you are born again, you can comprehend the kingdom of God, the spiritual workings of God on earth as he's working sovereignly in the lives of believers, sovereignly in the affairs of nations. The book of Daniel is a portal that people can open up, and if they'll believe the word of God, the Spirit of God can show them goings-ons that they never would have guessed. Or they would have thought it was just another good sci-fi movie. But reality is stranger than any man's fiction, I promise you. And so it is. 1 Corinthians 2 is something for consideration, that the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are spiritually discerned, and they are foolishness to the natural man. So just that thought, that there's a veneer, maybe it's kind of translucent, but it's like we're going through a tunnel. And the sides of the walls of this tunnel, we can see glimmers and flashings once in a while. There's something on the other side, but we don't know what. But we're passing through time. We're passing through what we call reality. But there's something out there. And then one day, poop, you go through the tunnel walls and you're gone. And everybody says, what happened? You know? And the Bible will tell you what's going to happen. Because the real reality is out there. And we only get glimmers of it here. But you have to be born again to know this, to think these thoughts, and to be able to learn. You've got to get in the book, folks. Is the vision of the glory of God worth enough to study for? You know, just jumping up and down begging for it isn't really necessarily a sincere desire. Search the Scriptures. Hunger for them like Daniel did. pray prayers seeking for answers to biblical questions, questions that you wouldn't even have unless the Bible put them in your head in the first place. So we have a thing called the spirit world. God, the Son of God, the Spirit of God, angels, the kingdom of darkness, Satan, demons, this stuff is real. Satan throws out counterfeit ideas to make people laugh and spurn at the thought. But the spirit world, the invisible war is going on. Boy, do I want to take right now and go into 2 Kings 6:11 through 17 and Mark 1:23 through 27, but I just can't do it. I don't have time, but I got to give you something to do this week. But here are places where the realities were poking through and shining through the walls of our time tunnel, where God showed something else is indeed reality. And what we call reality will only seem like shadows one day, folks. It's only by faith that I can provoke you to receive this idea and to act upon it. But Daniel chapter 10 is presenting something rather clearly that Paul sums up in one passage in Ephesians 6:12. And I suppose I better get this right. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And I think I could properly insert the word, we wrestle not against mere flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Literally, that means wicked spirits in high places. And I want you to think about high places with me. High places can be political arenas, thrones, kingdoms, presidential offices, and whatever titles they give it, but government. And that's not the only one. Finance, economics, NASDAQ, Dow Jones, the gold standard, and the yen, and the pound, and the euro, and the yak, and the whatever else they do. It's the Isle of Yap. They roll these big stones around. They're about 5 foot high, and they have a hole drilled in the middle. Run down to the dime store, would you? No, roll down to the dime store. But when it comes to high finance, Satan's there. Satan's there in the workings of governments, and you already knew that. But economics, religion, philosophy, on down the road, anything that has to do with the affairs of men that can control the minds and the bodies and the loyalties of man, military, Satan's there with a network. But God is too. God is involved, and God has a network, and God has angels assigned to things. Let's go back to Daniel 10 and try to get this pictured right. So, it may be Gabriel saying this. I kind of feel it is, but anyways, in verse 13 of Daniel 10, or actually in verse 12 at the last part, it says, and I am come for thy words. You know, from the minute you started praying, I was sent, but I couldn't get there. Because it says in verse 13, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. Now, guys, I hope you understand. There's not some earthly king sitting on his throne and he steps out on his balcony and he sees an angel going by and he pulls out a bow and shoots at him. Now, we're not talking about a earthly prince or king. We're talking about one of those principalities. We're talking about wicked spirits in high places. And you better believe that Babylon was full of them. And you better believe that Persia was full of them. And the evil things that they did is because they were fired up and inspired by the demonic. But God has his network too. And here's one calling Michael, verse 13. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes or principalities, came to help me and remained there with the kings of Persia. So they had a fight. And Gabriel or somebody said, hey, Michael, come on over here. And you know what? Like I said about Satan, he left Jesus there in the wilderness, but it said only for a season. You go down to verse 20. And the angel's talking. Know thou, wherefore I come unto thee, and now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia, and when I am gone forth, the prince of Grecia shall come. The fight goes on. And even though he had a successful victory in Persia, he went to Daniel, he had to come back to do some mopping up exercises, and you can see that the policy in Persia changed from being antagonistic to Israel to being positive for Israel. Because guess who Michael is? He's especially assigned to the people of Israel. Michael, your prince, he's called. There's some other references. You can find out about Michael the archangel. But he is specifically assigned to Israel. And I can't go into much more detail because I don't know. There's a whole thing called angelology, and you can get into this, and there's a lot more you could know. But we've got to stay focused on Daniel in these next few minutes. But be it known that as the prophecy is going to unfold about the affairs of Persia and of Grecia and then of Rome and so forth, that there's demonic battles and angelic battles going on. And all we know is that men like Daniel praying were greatly important to those angels. Daniel, you're greatly beloved. Daniel, your words have been heard. Daniel, don't be afraid. Daniel, we're going to go back out there and fight some more. Now, Frank Peretti, who is not a prophet of God, but he sure is an interesting preacher, interesting writer, in This Present Darkness, and I can't remember the other one, but he wrote two novels that attempted to really animate the idea of prayer and spiritual warfare. And he portrays scenes where angels are hovering over a prayer meeting, and they're just, it's like they're soaking this in. Okay? He may not be accurate about all these things he's saying, but people read those books and they say, it makes me want to get serious about my prayer life. And maybe that's what Daniel is. More than a book about prophecy, it's a book about the reality of prayer and spiritual warfare, and that you and I are important parts if we want to be, or we can be a hindrance too if we choose to be slack. But Daniel has gotten the attention of these angels, and they're letting him in on the fact that there's a big fight going on out there. And without the prayers of the saints, who knows where this nation or any other nation is going to be headed. Now, we know ultimately bad things have to happen, but that doesn't mean that we just lay back. Whatever will be, que sera, sera. No. One thing I've learned about Daniel is even when he finds out the good ending, it doesn't make him careless. Doesn't make him lax. He prays all the more earnestly, even though God has sealed it with a promise. The thing is sure, he says in verse 1, and yet he's agonizing for 3 weeks about it. Now you go figure that out, and all I can say is, you won't understand it unless you try it. I won't either. But the spiritual realities here are something that I hope we'll get a vision of today. That we are in a war, but we better get at war. So three things that want to stick out to me here. The first one is God is sovereign over heaven and earth, among angelic beings, among human beings. Daniel is making that very clear. I gave you some references to check that out, and I gave you some fantastic other references beyond the book of Daniel to let you know that our God is ruling. Our God's in charge. Our God doesn't have problems. He only has plans. And that's number one. Number two, man is involved in the war against God. Now, we start out by birth being on the wrong side of this war. But we have to choose on which side we should be. There is no middle ground. To ignore this war has horrible consequences. To stick your head in the sand, to put a bucket over your head, whatever you want to think of. But if you try to ignore this war and think it'll go away, it won't. And you will be found on the wrong side. The consequences are eternally devastating. Child of God, it's also very severe if you choose not to get involved with the war. If you show up on the battlefield every day in your pajamas, how the enemy can use you, what a casualty you will become, what a burden you will be, weighing down others who have to take care of you because you were not wise, because you didn't do your part, you didn't bear your own burden, You not only can't bear anybody else's, you can't bear your own. You know, we want to carry our weight by the grace of the Lord. Do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And so we need to be at war. Please study those references. Pray over them. Let this reality seep in and put your armor on, folks. Like Ephesians 6 tells us. Because Daniel shows us a third thing, is that the only way to fight this war is with spiritual weaponry and spiritual tactics. We can't fight the devil bare-knuckle. We can't go out there and use our physical strength or our earthly wisdom or guns or anything else to do the Lord's warfare. We got to put on the spiritual armor. The weapons of God are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Every high thing that exalts itself above the knowledge of Christ. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to them that believe. Oh, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And I guess, just because I have to, I'm going to stop at 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. This is the passage that I wouldn't have thought of first. If I were making a list on spiritual warfare, I wouldn't have thought of this one, but I did think of it because everything here has led me to it. How is it that Daniel had the strength to endure, to stay focused, to keep his prayer life going, even if there was a death penalty for praying? Is because in all of his visions, he knew the truth that the Messiah was going to destroy everything else there ever is, will be raised up on this earth, and his kingdom is going to grow and cover the whole earth, and it'll have no end. And folks, it's really the same for us. It's only in so much as you truly trust the Messiah. Trust the Christ. Because there's where the victory is. 1 John chapter 5. I'm doing a bad job of turning pages here while I'm trying to talk. 1 John chapter 5, starting with verse 1. Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loves him that begot, loves him also that is begotten of him. That's all your brothers and sisters in Christ, by the way. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous or burdensome. For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Daniel. And he didn't even have a New Testament, folks, but Daniel overcame the world. He was captured as a teenager, brought into the Babylonian Empire. He was supposed to be totally renovated and brainwashed so that he could do Babylon's work, and instead he conquered the Babylonian Empire, led Nebuchadnezzar to faith, and outlived that king and many other kings, outlived the Babylonian Empire and went on into the Persian Empire, and people either went crazy and died in their sins or they were converted because he was there and he's praying. And then you'll find out next week, I hope, how that angel Gabriel was helping Darius. You know the one with the lion's den story? He was strengthening Darius, and Darius loved Daniel because he was under influences he didn't fully understand. And folks, you and I are under influences we don't fully understand, but you have a chance to understand. The warning is this, though. The more you understand, the more responsible you'll be. Where much is given, much is required. But you're already trapped, because if you're willfully ignorant, you're still in trouble. So I lured you into this room to put a greater responsibility on you, but I also am giving you the chance for a greater blessing. Remember this message outline: burdens, blessings, and spiritual battles. All are yours for Christ's sake. If you haven't received him as your Lord and Savior, get on board. Hesitation is very, very dangerous. What will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. One day your heart will be asking, what will he do with me? One day your heart will be asking, what will he do with me? Father, please bless these words. Only you can make them living, powerful, like lightning coming into our soul and lighting us up. Only you can make us want to do anything about them. Please make the scriptures real. Please cause us to want to relate to you instead of waiting for you to relate to us. You've already done that, Lord. You became a man. You came among us. You experienced everything for our sakes that would qualify you to be our Savior and captain of our salvation, our great and faithful high priest. Now, Father, may we respond to you. And may we reach now into the reality of Scripture. And look, Father, for the burdens and the blessings and the spiritual battles that remain in this life. And Father, you've told us that the sufferings of this life are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Make it so, Lord. Make it so. In Jesus' name, amen.